The following audio is from Harvest Church in Memphis, Tennessee.
Merry Christmas, Harvest Church. It's good to be here. We're starting our Christmas series. I'm excited about that. I get to kick it off this week. And next week, you'll get to hear from Kenan in our Christmas series, and then again on Christmas Eve. For those of you I don't know, my name is Steve. Thank you, Tony. Yep. Those of you I don't know, my name is Steve Winstead. I'm one of the pastors here at Harvest Church, and it really is a great honor, privilege, and a joy to get to share with you God's Word here this morning. Well, last year at Christmas, Prince William of England commemorated something that happened 100 years ago that was quite unique. 100 years ago, in 1914, the world was at war. It was what was called by many the Great War, or you and I probably know it more as World War I. World War I began on June 28, 1914, when Archduke Franz Ferdinand of Austria was assassinated. And they expected the war to be very brief. They didn't think it would last long, and because of advances in military technology, the war ended up dragging on much longer than expected. It was what they would call a trench war. So what the enemies would do, on one side, they would dig a trench, and anywhere from 50 to 100 yards apart would be another trench dug, and the enemies would be on each side firing rockets and bullets and everything else back and forth at each other. And in between those two trenches was what they called no man's land. Well, when Christmas came and the young soldiers weren't headed home, the German High Council decided we need to do something to encourage these young men, so they sent them Christmas trees, just small Christmas trees, thinking when they get these trees, it's going to encourage them to continue fighting and continue in the battle, but it actually had the opposite effect. When they got the Christmas trees, it made them sad and wished that they were home for Christmas. So these German soldiers, one by one, they began to put their Christmas tree up above the trench in no man's land, just a few feet in. And across the way, the English soldiers could see the trees lining the German trenches. Then the German soldiers began to sing a song that was familiar to both the Germans and the English, Silent Night. And as they sang that, the English soldiers, a mere 50 yards away, began to cheer. And then when they finished, they said, sing another, and they sang another and another, and eventually, the German soldiers wrote on a sheet in broken English, you know shoot, we know shoot, and lifted it up in the air. And then bravely, one German soldier peeked out over the trench and stepped out into no man's land, unarmed. And then an English soldier from the other side. And pretty soon, both militaries, the English and the Germans, met in the middle of no man's land and called a truce for Christmas Day. Their last Christmas Day and the next day. And in the midst of a world that was at war, they had peace for a moment. And they actually played soccer. And that's what Prince William was commemorating. This soccer game that occurred 100 years ago on Christmas Day, where these two warring factions had peace. Peace because of their common heritage and Christmas traditions pulled them together. Can you imagine being one of those young men and being in a trench? It's cold, it's damp, and you are terrified, afraid that you may lose your life. And you're just thinking, if I can just go home, you want to go home so badly, and you thought you'd be home by now, but you're not. And then that momentary time of joy and reprieve from where you're going, we get to just enjoy a game of soccer, and we're not having to fight right now. I believe Christmas is a time of heightened emotions. Whatever emotions we feel, whether they're joyous or sad or difficult, they just heighten during the Christmas season, and the first Christmas was no different. I think of Mary and Joseph, these teenagers expecting a child, and they have to travel 65 miles from where they live in Nazareth, south over very, very difficult terrain, down to Bethlehem, to register, because that's where their families were from. There was a census going on. And in Scripture, we see that they seemingly travel all alone. And when they arrive in Bethlehem, they're seemingly all alone. And when they go to look for a place to stay, no one is waiting for them. No one has prepared a way for them. And in a culture where family is such a high value, don't you think somebody in Joseph's family would have prepared a way before him, saying, hey, my uncles in Bethlehem are going to stay with him, or somebody? Seems like they would have had something prepared. Seems like if you were a mother, you would go, hey, Mary, you're expecting a child. We're going to travel with you. But yet in the midst of Christmas, it appears, this first Christmas out there, by themselves. Why is that? Can you imagine Mary coming home and telling her parents? And we don't get any information on her family. We don't even know if they were alive at this point. I'm just assuming. But can you imagine her coming home and telling them, saying, hey, Mom, Dad, I'm expecting a child. Don't worry, it's not Joseph's. It's from the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine what her parents thought? Oh, in a culture where honor and shame is heavy, oh, they shipped Mary off to go live with her cousin Elizabeth. Or think about Joseph going to his dad and being like, Dad, you know that girl I'm betrothed to? Yeah, the one that we've been building the house for that I'm getting ready to marry? Yeah, she's expecting a kid. But don't worry, it's not mine. It's from the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine Joseph's dad just thinking, Joseph, ay, 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 come on, Joseph. Surely you're not so easily fooled in a culture where for a girl to have a child out of wedlock when she's betrothed was punishable by stoning. And here, these two teenagers travel down to Bethlehem alone. Can you imagine all the emotion involved in this? There's excitement. They're having a baby, their first baby. It's exciting and it's joyous because this isn't just any baby. It's the Savior of the world, and there's excitement there. But then there's this sadness about who's not around. And there's probably this fear of, I mean, did Joseph deliver the baby? I mean, that's a terrifying. This is filled with emotion, this first Christmas. And I think when we talk about Christmas, there's a lot of emotion involved. A lot of different types of emotion, joy and sadness and fear and loneliness, all these things wrapped up. We may be thinking about the joy we felt as a kid. Man, Christmas is such a joyous time as a child for most, and yet many, when we think of Christmas now, we think of how things have changed. Things just aren't the same. I was reminded of that this week. On December 10th, 13 years ago, my grandfather died. I mean, he was the patriarch of our family. He was joy-filled. He was larger than life in our household. And Christmas has not been quite the same without him. And some of you, you miss a loved one at Christmas. Christmas has a lot of sadness involved because someone's not there. Or perhaps as a parent, you're sitting around the table and you look up and that child's not there anymore. Oh, they're married off and they're with some other family, not at the household, or maybe it's your brother and sister that's not there. So at Christmas, we often feel that things aren't the same. Things change. They're not what they used to be. Sometimes at Christmas, there's this feeling of, you know, expectations that just aren't met. We see our family and feel like, hey, we don't measure up to whatever standard they had for us. We're not far enough along in our life. We haven't had enough career success maybe, or maybe we haven't gotten married or whatever it is. And we feel that more at Christmas. Or take the expectations felt by a parent often, feeling like it's up to me. I've got to get Christmas just right. I've got to get just the right presents for everybody. I've got to get it decorated just right. I've got to have just the right food. I've got to make Christmas happen, because if I don't do it, nobody's going to do it, and Christmas won't happen unless I do it. And there's this pressure felt by many parents. See, Christmas is full of all sorts of emotions, but most of those emotions center around relationship. centered around relationships that we feel. And so many of those relationships that we feel the most intense emotions around are family relationships. Those relationships that are closest to us, maybe that we haven't seen in a while, or we've been able to push aside for a little bit, but at Christmas they're there and we've got to deal with them. Well, the first Christmas was in many ways the same way. Here they are, seemingly alone, and God in his grace and mercy sends some shepherds to go be with Mary and Joseph. What would have been the lowest of the low in their culture, God sends those shepherds to go be with them, and he sends some angels to tell the shepherds to go, and listen to the words the shepherds speak. They say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. He says, glory to God in the highest. God who is far above at this time when he's entered into the earth, glory to him. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, this earth that is so much lower than heaven, peace. Now, when we hear that phrase peace, peace on earth, we often stop and go, well, peace on earth? It can't be talking about peace on earth. I mean, since World War II, I saw a stat that said since World War II, there have only been 3 weeks where there have been no declared wars on the face of the earth. So we can't be talking about peace on earth. The world's always fighting. Wars are always happening. You can't be talking about that, can we? So we often look at it and say, well, he must be talking about peace between him who is in heaven, God the Father, and us who are on earth. And he's bringing peace between us. And I believe that's absolutely true. But I believe that peace between us and God ushers in a peace on earth. We're going to see that in a minute. Look at what it says. Peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased. Who's he pleased with? You think God is God pleased with you? Is it based on our performance, how well we do, how moral we are, how much works we do, how much effort we put forth? Is that what pleases God? Let's look. Let's turn to Colossians. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to camp out here for a little bit. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19, and we'll be reading to about verse 22 here in a few minutes. Colossians is a book written by the Apostle Paul. He wrote it some 20 to 25 years after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And he's writing it, get this, to deal with two primary issues. There are false teachers who are teaching false truths about Jesus. And that's what they center around. Who is Jesus? So he's writing this to address this issue of who is Jesus. And in verse 19, now this is going to speak directly to what happened at Christmas. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. In him, in Christ Jesus is who it's speaking about. All the fullness of God was pleased. There we see that word pleased again. Who is God pleased with? Well, this is used a little bit differently. But God is pleased to dwell in a body in Jesus Christ. This verse right here, what is happening, what it's speaking about, is what theologians call the incarnation. It's where God, the second person of the Trinity, who had always existed, who's always been, who always will be, came and took on flesh. God took on a body. And God was fully, truly God. Jesus was fully, truly God. And Jesus was fully, truly man. One person, two natures. Both existing in perfect harmony, without confusion or without separation. Now, the incarnation is something, if we start to ponder it, it can rattle our minds. But this is what happened at Christmas. He came to earth as a person, as a human, flesh and blood. And that's what we celebrate. And let's look at why he did this. Why did this please God? Look at the very next verse, 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace. He was pleased to do this in order to reconcile all things back to himself. Now, why did all things need to be reconciled back to God? Well, back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve are in a perfect environment. Everything's perfect in every way, and they're in this unique relationship with God, and God tells them, he says, you are free to do anything you want, just don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And in Genesis chapter 3, that's what they do. They eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and once they do that, the implications are cataclysmic. Sin enters the world, not just into humanity, but into the entirety of creation, feels the implication of sin at that time. And Adam's sin is passed down from him to his children. And his sons pass it on to their children. And their sons pass it on to their children. And it's passed along through the seed of man. And this is what we call the original sin. We are born sinful. Original sin. We are born with a sin nature. Meaning when we look at children, yeah, they're cute. Yeah, they're sweet. Yeah, we even, sometimes we'll say they're innocent. But here's the thing. They're born with this sin nature. And as soon as they get an opportunity to, they're going to sin. They think of themselves. They're not thinking of God. They're not thinking of others. We're all born with that nature. And so Jesus, he couldn't be born of the seed of man. If he was born of the seed of man, he would have been born with a sin nature. He had to be conceived by the Holy Spirit to be born without that sin nature. The perfect God-man, fully God, fully man, one person. That's who Jesus is. And that's what we celebrate. And he did this, why? To reconcile us. You see, the truth is, if we trust that while we are yet sinners, God made a way for us to come back to him through Jesus, through his perfect life. And when we trust that, we are a new creation. We are born again. We are born of the Spirit. That's the reality of what happens to us when we put our weight not in our own works to please God, not in our own efforts to please God, but we put our weight in Jesus Christ to please God, because he's the only one who can please God, and we can only be pleasing to God when we are found in him. So here he says, to reconcile all things to himself by making peace. Now, we just sang a song, Hark the Herald. I think we've actually sang it every week since Thanksgiving. And in this song, it says, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinner reconciled. That's what Christmas is about. God and sinner reconciled. But notice it says peace on earth. And here's what we so often focus on. We often go, I've got to get things right between me and God. And once things are right between me and God, good. That's enough. But we're going to see that God takes it further than that. He says, things need to be right between me and you. But when they're right between me and you, that starts to extend to be right with other people. That it's not just God and sinner reconciled, but what about sinner and sinner reconciled? Jesus speaks of this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. He's giving his Sermon on the Mount, and he's speaking to many of the religious leaders, and he says this. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, now, for a Jewish person, what you would do every year, you would come and offer a gift at the altar. You would lay it at the altar, an animal, and that animal was sufficient to appease the wrath of God for one more year. But it wasn't a fully sufficient sacrifice. So if you're there offering your gift, seeking to be reconciled to God for one more year, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come offer your gift. Here's what Jesus is saying. If you're looking to be reconciled between you and God, you need to pursue reconciliation between you and others. That these two are connected. You can't seek to divorce them. That we, our reconciliation with God, when we taste it, when we experience it, when we know the grace of God, we're going to extend that to others. More naturally, more freely, more fully, because we understand what God has done for us. Jesus will speak of it again in the last week of his life. The religious leaders are asking this question. They say, what's the greatest command? And Jesus answers him this. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, to which every religious leader would say, amen. That's called the Great Shema. Every Jewish person would have known what the Great Shema was. It was the call of Israel. It was the cry of Israel. It's what it meant to be Jewish. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. They had heard that from the moment they were born. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, this is the first and the greatest command, and the second is like it. Now, when he says the second is like it, he's not just saying it's similar. Actually, the way this is constructed, he is saying the second depends on the first. Meaning you can't do the first thing if you're not doing the second thing. These two are linked together. They're dependent on each other. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. That us experiencing, tasting, fully living in light of reconciliation between us and God involves us being reconciled with others. See, reconciliation is not something that's very comfortable, is it? When you think of somebody that you've got a difference with, maybe it's a family member, maybe there's tension there, and you just sort of decide, I'm just going to live with it and exist with it and move on. It's easier to do that than to deal with it. It's not always comfortable. It's certainly not intuitive. You know, this week, as I was preparing to preach, you have to put yourself up under God's word as you're preparing. And as I was preparing, I was like, you know, there's a situation where reconciliation isn't where it needs to be. Where I need to go and pursue some reconciliation in the situation. So I sat down and I wrote a long letter. I let my wife, Margaret, read it, and we both processed it and prayed over it, and I sat on it for a night. And the next day, I woke up, and I reread it. And I thought, man, this sounds sort of a little judgmental. It sounds like I'm right, and you're wrong, and doesn't sound real grace-filled. And sure, it's talking about God and His grace and His love, but this letter certainly doesn't convey that. So I sat down and rewrote it a second time, and then rewrote it a third time. Because, you see, when you and another person, when there's something going on and you're not fully resolved, it's like there's a chasm between the two of you, and a bridge is out, and they're waiting for you to restart it, to build a bridge, and you're waiting for them to build a bridge. And until someone is willing to set aside their pride, set aside their fears, set aside their concerns, and start to build a bridge, it won't happen. So finally, I wrote a letter that I felt like this is starting to build a bridge. This feels grace-filled. It feels more loving that I'm extending a branch to say, let's begin to pursue greater reconciliation. See, for a Christian, at Christmas, to process reconciliation is exactly what Christmas is about. God came to be reconciled to us, and you can think of so many reasons not to reconcile with somebody. So many. They're not going to really care. And they may not. They aren't making an effort, so why should I make an effort? They may not even notice it. And in fact, if me giving it a try may make things a little worse. And all those could be true. But are you willing to do what Jesus did? To do what God did? Notice back in Colossians, it says that, through him, this is verse 20, chapter 1, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by a long letter, making peace by an email, making peace by an awkward conversation or a phone call, making peace by a long drive to go see somebody. No, it says he made peace by the blood of his cross. See, when we talk about reconciling with others, we are talking about doing no more than what Jesus has done for us. He reconciled us through his blood. And when we taste that and experience it and live in light of that, we're more free to set down our pride and our arrogance and pursue reconciliation with others. Look at verse 21. It says, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. This describes every one of us. All of us, we were alienated to God. We were hostile in mind to him. We didn't want anything to do with him. We wanted to live the way we wanted to live. And some are still there. Some are still living alienated to God, hostile toward him, not wanting anything to do with him. And others, you've trusted Christ. You believe him. We would say you're a new creation. You're born again. Yet, if I ask you this question, do you feel alien to God? Does God feel alien to you? If you answered yes, realize you're not fully experiencing what God has for us. He came to be reconciled to us so that we could be in right relationship with him. And maybe part of it is that you're living and withholding reconciliation from others. And in withholding reconciliation from others, you're actually withholding it from yourself and you're not fully tasting and experiencing it. Look at what he says next in verse 22. And he has now reconciled in his body of flesh. That's what happened at Christmas. Jesus, God, the second person of the Trinity, came as Jesus Christ in flesh. That's what Christmas is about. In his body of flesh by his death. So he came to earth as a baby, and he was going to die. Reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you as holy and blameless and above reproach before him. I want to read a quote to you about Tim Keller, what he says about this. He says, there's no way to have real relationship without becoming vulnerable to hurt. And Christmas tells us that God became breakable and fragile. God became someone you could hurt. Why? To get you back. And if you believe this and take this into your life, you're blessed. As you take in the truth that of what he did for you, how he loved and affirmed you, you'll be able to let down your defenses and your own relationships with other people. You won't always need to guard your honor. You'll be able to let down the barriers. You'll be able to move into intimate relationships with others. You see, when we talk about reconciliation, we're talking about exactly what happened at Christmas. And in this season, filled with so many emotion, so much going on, and being around people that you may not always be around, that there may be tension with, it's a time to get to demonstrate what we celebrate. We celebrate a baby coming to earth to reconcile us to God Almighty. And our demonstration of understanding that reconciliation is pursuing reconciliation with others. That last little bit in Colossians that I read, he said, he came to reconcile us, to present us as holy and blameless above reproach. To present us without sin. To present us as perfect. To present us without accusation. And the only way we can stand before God Almighty without accusation is if we are in Christ. You see, in that Luke verse, what the angel said in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, it says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Who is he pleased with? He was pleased to dwell in his Son, and all who dwell in his Son, he has a good pleasure with. If you dwell in Jesus Christ, God says that we are the ones who usher in peace on earth. We are the ones who are bringing peace in on earth until the day that Jesus Christ returns and brings it in his fullness. God uses us to reconcile to others, to begin to bring a taste of that ultimate peace that he brought through Jesus Christ and that he's going to bring in its full when Jesus returns. We're about to take communion. We take communion every week here. It's a thing I love that we do. And so often it can become something we do every week. You know, things you do every week, sometimes you forget what it's really about. Communion is a celebration of reconciliation to God. Communion is for those who have trusted in Christ. It's for believers. It's for those who have been born again, who are a new creation, to come and celebrate the fact that we have been reconciled to God. But when Paul is speaking about communion in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, if you're about to come take communion, celebrating your reconciliation with God, and you forget, and you there remember that you've got something against your brother, Paul tells us to go be reconciled. He says, actually, you should withhold taking communion until we are pursuing and experiencing greater reconciliation. See, communion is a celebration of our reconciliation with God, and it should be a celebration of our reconciliation that comes between us and God and that we extend to others. That at Christmas time, as we celebrate God coming in the flesh to reconcile us, we demonstrate it in our love and pursuing of reconciliation with others. Tony's going to come and play a song. And as he does, I'm going to go ahead and open up the tables. And usually we come up here pretty quickly, but I'm going to ask if you would just pause. If you just take a moment to pause, maybe for a minute, 2 minutes, long enough to ask God, are there places I need to pursue reconciliation? Are there people I need to pursue reconciliation with? Maybe it is a family member. Maybe it's a friend, a neighbor, someone you work with. I don't know. But take long enough to let God speak to you and share with you. Are there areas you need to pursue? Let me pray. God, I thank you for Christmas. And Lord, as I think of those soldiers who were at war with one another, and they held up that sheet that said, you no shoot, we no shoot. Lord, sometimes that's what we need to do with others. Say, hey, let's call peace. Let's pursue peace. Let's pursue reconciliation. Let's pursue living out what Jesus has done in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would bring greater peace to this earth until the day that you return through us. We are to be your hands, your feet, and your agents that you use for reconciliation, to bring people not only reconciled to us, but ultimately to bring those who are far from you to be reconciled with God Almighty. Lord, we thank you for Christmas time. What a special time to celebrate the fact that you, God high above, became fragile, became breakable, became a baby. I can think of nothing more fragile in humanity than a baby. And you entered earth to reconcile us to you. Help us to celebrate that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio from Harvest Church in Memphis, Tennessee. Feel free to make copies and distribute this content, but please do not charge for those copies.